We are back in 1 Peter this morning, where we left off a month ago. And we are in chapter 2, verse 4. And so I'll be reading verses 4 through 8 this morning. Congregation, this is the word of the living God for you this morning. Please listen. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Well, since it's been a bit, let me remind you why Peter was writing the book of 1 Peter. He was writing to the Christians in Asia Minor who had been experiencing a lighter form of persecution that we know historically would become major in the coming years. But for now, they were not being arrested, but they were suffering in the sense of slander, being maligned, denounced. They had lost out on certain relationships, whether work, neighbor, family. Politically, they were marginalized and had less rights. And so, though it wasn't yet to the point where they were being arrested, it was still suffering. Peter will later in the book say, you are bearing under many sorrows. We certainly, the way things are now, we can say, maybe not this generation, but it will get worse, at least the way normally things go. But this definitely fits the context of where we are at. We still are free. We're not being arrested. But certainly Christianity is being maligned and criticized in similar ways. Now, Peter, throughout the book of 1 Peter, is fond of word pictures. So he often uses word pictures to describe the situation. In chapter 1, we were called aliens and exiles, reminding us that like Israel on our way to the promised land, this is not our home, and so we should not expect everything to work out in this life. Then at the end, he called us newborn babes, that we're all babies, not in a negative way, but that now we're in a new creation. We're part of a new life in Christ. It's all new to us. We're all babies. So he says, like babies, long for the things of the new life. In our passage, he calls Jesus Christ a rock. And we'll look at that. But not only is Christ called a rock, we are called living stones. That's the next metaphor, the next picture. Christ is a rock and we are living stones. Now, God being a rock is not new. That's a common theme throughout the Old Testament. We read one this morning. But in Deuteronomy, it says, you neglected the rock who begot you, and forgot the God who gave you birth. And of course, throughout the Psalms, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And then it says, my God, my rock is the one I take refuge in. And so rock speaks of something strong and secure, something trustworthy and safe, full of strength. That's what the picture rock is for, as it describes God. But in the book of Isaiah, rock becomes a more specific picture. The term rock is used to describe the coming Savior. That when Jesus comes, he will be a rock. He will be a stone or a cornerstone. Some of those verses are right here in our passage. Now, when that was originally spoken of, God through Isaiah was speaking to Israel and saying to them, you're trusting in the other nations to save you. And you're not trusting in the Lord, but they are not rocks. There is no refuge in Egypt or Assyria. You are neglecting or refusing the rock that is the Lord. And so God would say, the only place you'll find safety is in my rock. But when he would describe that rock, it was looking ahead. He will send somebody who will be the rock of safety. It is only in him that you will be safe. And the idea is safe from judgment, which is God's judgment. And so now, not only is God called a rock, but the coming Savior is spoken of as a rock of safety. Now, on a side note, you know that Peter's name means rock, right? Petros? Rock? Notice here that, apart from what the Catholic Church likes to say, that Peter is the rock. That Peter, when he was called the rock, becomes the foundation of the church on earth. Notice when Peter is speaking of a rock, he doesn't even speak of himself at all. In Peter's mind, the only rock is Christ and not himself. This would have been a great time for him to say, I am the rock. But notice the foundation, the cornerstone of the church, is only Christ. Now, there's 2 points in our passage and the idea with Jesus as a rock. The first point is the rock's relationship to believers, and that's in verses 4 through 7a. And then the rock's relationship to unbelievers, which is 7b and 8. And so in verse 3, Peter wrote, you need to come to Christ for your spiritual growth, for spiritual food. And then in verse 4, now realize when you do come to Christ, you come to a living stone. That's a very ironic picture, isn't it? Because stones aren't alive. When we think of stones, we usually think of death, dead. That's usually the way we use stone, right? He has a stone-cold heart. What do we mean by that? His heart is dead. Or if somebody is stone dead, they're dead, right? Or if he has anything with stone. So this turns that around and says, this stone is actually alive, unlike the normal way we think of stones. He's alive because he rose from the dead. And because he's alive and he's risen from the dead, he can give you life. Only a living stone can actually give you life, because you're dead in sin and you need life. And so he goes on, and this stone, Christ, is rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, or chosen and precious in the sight of God. And so this stone, this Savior, most rejected, but God says, I did not reject him. This is my beloved Son. Him I love and him I honor. You can almost imagine when Christ started his ministry, that voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so Peter is saying the very stone that the unbelievers have rejected, that was God's cornerstone, whom God delighted in. Now, we see then a glorious connection, don't we? Because right after saying Christ was God's choice stone, he then says to the church, and you, by the way, are living stones. That's a remarkable encouragement. Christ is God's choice and precious stone, and so are you, because you are in Christ. Because you trusted in the rock of safety, now you become God's temple, his place of safety, his place where he resides. Throughout the Old Testament, as they were trying to rebuild the temple, the prophets would say, there's coming a time when God will rebuild his temple. It'll be more glorious than ever before. Peter is saying, you are that temple, the Old Testament pictured. There's a story in ancient Sparta of a general coming to visit a Spartan general. And the general from Sparta said to the general from another country, look at how glorious the walls of our city are. Now, if you know anything about Sparta, there were no walls around Sparta. And so the general said, I don't see any walls. And the Spartan general said, look at my soldiers. That's the wall to our city. They are human beings. And that's the idea that we are God's temple. We are where God lives. And that's what Peter is trying to say. And notice he says, and we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And so Peter is saying, I know things are difficult for you as Christians. I know what people are saying. And I know life is rough right now. But remember, whatever you lose out, whether status, financially, or respect, relationally, your life is not about that anymore. Your life is about offering up sacrifices to God, for you are now his temple in Christ. Now, how do we offer sacrifices? Well, you're doing that now by coming and singing to the Lord, thanking him, listening to his word. These are spiritual sacrifices. But your whole life throughout the week, everything you do living for God is a spiritual sacrifice for him, whether at home, at school, at work, whatever you do. Now, you may think about yourself and say, you know, when I'm in church, I'm not always thinking of all the words to the song all the time. And sometimes my attention fades a little bit in the sermon. I know never here, but in all other churches. No, I know here too. And sometimes during the week, I try to live for God, but it's not the greatest. How do we know those are acceptable? Well, you notice what Peter writes here. Your sacrifices are acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. On their own, not so great. Always mixed with some level of sin. But in Christ, they're purified. So God accepts them as spiritual sacrifices. They'll always be imperfect on our end, but that's not the way God looks at them in Christ. So you see, Peter is making a connection between Christ, who represents you before God, and you who are in him. Christ is God's living stone. You are now God's living stone. Christ was rejected. You are being rejected. Christ was honored by God, and look at the beginning of verse 7. You are honored by God. Christ is chosen and precious. You are chosen and precious. You see, Peter is putting a whole different perspective on their suffering. He is saying, you are losing out on relationships, on honor, on privileges. That's exactly what happened to your Savior. But in Christ, you'll never be put to shame. Everything will work out ultimately, and you will be glad you did. And God honors what you are doing. And so that's the believer's connection to Christ, the connection to the rock. But notice then in verses 7b and 8, he moves on. What about the unbelievers? What is their connection to the rock? And that's where he quotes more from the Old Testament. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, I'm no architect, nor do I play one in the pulpit. And that's true with everything else in life. I know that a cornerstone, when you're trying to build a temple, the cornerstone is the most important rock, because all the angles and the height, everything is measured by that first stone. So if you don't get the first stone exactly right, everything else in the temple will be askew. It'll be off. So the key stone, when you're starting anything building back then, was that first stone. And so the picture here is the builders trying to build a temple, and they need that first rock to be the best, perfect rock that'll be the cornerstone. And they see one, and they look at it, and they all reject it. And they say, nah, that doesn't fit. We don't think that's a very good one. And they throw it away. And the Lord says to them, that stone you rejected, that's my stone. That's the cornerstone of my new creation, the cornerstone of the temple I'm going to build for myself. And so the one they rejected, God says, that's my son you threw away. That's my son you said is not worthy to be the cornerstone. Why? It says here, because they're offended by it. They stumble and trip over it because he's offensive to them. And notice verse 8. Why do so many reject an offer of safety? God says, judgment is coming on the world, but I've provided a way out, a rock of safety, and it's a free gift. Why do so many then reject the free gift? Well, in verse 8, he states both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Human responsibility, they disobeyed the word. They heard the word of the gospel, and they had no interest in repenting of sin, no interest in trusting in Christ, no interest in being right with God. They simply were not interested in the Lord's offer. And so they disobeyed the word, and that is the word of the gospel. So they have no foundation, no safety when Christ returns. But notice the second reason Peter ends with. The second reason is divine sovereignty, that God appointed this to happen. Peter is saying their rejection is also ordained by God. They are responsible for it, but God also passed them by in his sovereignty. Peter is making the point that whatever you're going through in life as a Christian, whatever struggles from unbelievers around you at work, family, in the nation, politically, he's saying that none of this takes God by surprise. This was all in God's sovereign plan from the beginning. And so Peter wants you ultimately to see there's only two types of people in the world, and it's all based on their connection to the rock. And the only two types of people are believers and unbelievers. Either Christ is your rock, or he is not your rock and not your safety. You may have a neighbor or a family member that is not a Christian, but agrees with all your politics, who is from the same place and looks like you, and likes all the things you like, maybe even the same job or age. But if that person doesn't know the Lord, you have much more in common with the Iranian teenager this week who has placed her faith in Jesus Christ. You don't know her language. You have nothing on earth really to relate to her, but in Christ you are now the same temple, the same family. That's who you have most in common with. Only two types of people in the world. And so Peter ends by saying, there is a reason all this is happening. The reason all this is happening to you is because all this happened to your Savior, and you're connected to him. People were offended by him. People are offended by you. People didn't like his message. People don't like what you believe. Now, that would be a great comfort, because people in those days, and really today too, tend to believe that when they suffer, God must be angry. I must be doing something wrong if my life isn't working out and I'm having all these conflicts. Peter is saying, no, nothing wrong. This is exactly what happened to your Savior. Matter of fact, this demonstrates that you are choice and precious in God's sight, because you are connected to Christ in this way. Now, knowing that doesn't take away the pain. Peter does call it suffering after all, but it enables us to endure it and not compromise our faith, not to give in, to get along, to not be criticized, but to trust in the Lord and to value what we have in Christ more than what we may lose by being faithful to God. I want to close with two points. The first is, think a little more about this metaphor, living stones that become a temple. We have so many people, especially in our part of the country, that want to say they're Christians but never go to church or be part of a church. But the metaphor doesn't allow it, does it? We are living stones that come together and form one temple. You cannot use this metaphor for yourself if you're not part of the body of Christ. It only fits if you're part of a body of Christ somewhere. Secondly, if anyone here for any reason does not have Jesus as their rock, I would urge you to flee to the rock of safety. Admit your need, you're sinful, you need forgiveness, you need to be made right with God, and God offers you his Son as a rock of safety. There's nothing you have to do but trust in him for salvation, and he will save you. And for the rest of you, learning what we are in God's sight, we can rejoice even as we struggle in this world with people who don't like us or what we believe. We can stay true to him even as we lose. And we can say with the psalmist, which he said in the midst of his own suffering, God is indeed our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Amen? Let's pray.